This morning, I want to bring a message on what the children learned, were supposed to be learning throughout the week. I can't promise that they did learn it, but last few years we've done this curriculum from Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham is the founder of that, and I love the curriculum. It's very conservative, very biblically based. And I like to present the similar material in my own take on that topic the Sunday after Vacation Bible School for an opportunity for the parents to know what the children were learning, but also so you guys have a different take on some of the things that perhaps you may or may not have picked up on during the week of Vacation Bible School. The theme was the incredible race, and perhaps you didn't pick up on that. Certainly those that were not here would not notice this, but that was a play on race, and it was a discussion of how many races there are in the world and what the Bible has to say about it. If all people descended from Adam and Eve, as God's Word says in Genesis, then why do we all look so differently? I'm white, or is it Caucasian, or Anglo-Saxon? More precisely, I'm Syrian, British, French, and Bohemian with a little bit of Cherokee sprinkled in there. Some would say that I have a beige skin with a little bit of red in it, but according to Maybelline, my foundation color is warm nude. And I put more time into figuring out my rough foundation color than I'd like to admit. I've grown up my whole life with the understanding that racism was wrong, that, as Google puts it, prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's race is superior, that is sin and wrong. The vast majority of Americans know that racism is wrong. The truth is that term race has often separated us and not brought us together. The problem is that this term is used to classify people solely on physical, external characteristics. This morning I want to tell you what God's Word has to say about the appearance of others. Does the Word of God really condemn mixed marriages? Some Christians would actually argue, yes, that it does. In fact, according to Deuteronomy, there's verses that talk about not bringing foreigners in, and they use this as a justification. Is that in direct violation with God's Word? According to Pew Research, they've been doing the same study since the 1990s, every year surveying a different number of people. But in 1990, 63% of Americans were not comfortable with a relative marrying someone that was black. 63% less than 30 years ago. Fortunately, today that number has dropped significantly, but sadly, the group that is still contributing the most to that is rural baby boomers. That's right, the same group of people that is most likely to be sitting in church. Is there actually such thing as interracial marriage? This morning, some terrible things of the past will be referenced. I want you to know that I'm not trying to be insensitive in handling of these divisive topics, but rather by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to point out our desperate need for reconciliation before God Almighty. I do not want to perpetuate ill feelings or reinforce prejudice, rather to bring healing this morning, to shed some biblical light into a very dark corner of man's depravity. First, a short background of what man, unfortunately, teaches, has taught, and continues to teach. In the 1800s, before Darwinian evolution was popularized, most people would refer to race as people from a certain area. They would talk about the Irish race or the English race. However, that all changed in 1959 when Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species. Does anyone know the full title of that publication? On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Many people don't know that subtitle. It's preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. The foundation for the teaching of evolution that is being taught in our public school has in the title, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Ernst Haeckel, he's infamous around the intellectual design circles for his drawings of embryos. In his 1884 book, The History of Creation, states, at the lowest stage of human mental development are the Australians. He's referring to the Aborigines. Some tribes of the Polynesians and the Bushmen, Hottentots, and some of the Negro tribes. Nothing, however, is perhaps more remarkable in this respect than that some of the wildest tribes in southern Asia and eastern Africa have no trace whatever of the first foundations of all human civilization, of family life and marriage. They live together in herds like apes. In the first half of the 19th century, one of America's most prominent scientists was a doctor named Samuel Morton. Anyone ever heard of him? He lived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he collected skulls. He didn't care where he got the skulls from, but he would collect them. And he decanted these skulls and measured the interior side to measure the volume of the brain case. He theorized and subsequently promoted that whites or Caucasians were the most intelligent of all races. East Asians, Morton would use the term Mongolians, though he would call them ingenious and susceptible to cultivation, were one step down. Next came Southeast Asians, followed by Native Americans, blacks, or Ethiopians, as he called them. They were at the bottom. In the decades before the Civil War, Morton's ideas were quickly taken up by the defenders of slavery. When Morton died in 1851, the Charleston Medical Journal in South Carolina praised him and, quote, said, giving to the Negro his true position as an inferior race. These are but a few examples of the individuals who, in the name of science, promoted race and incited prejudice, which we are still suffering from the effects of today. Although racism did not begin with Darwinianism, Darwin did more than any person to popularize it. Leading evolutionist, not a creationist, Stephen Jay Gould claimed, biological arguments for racism may have been common before the origin of species, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. I have a picture here of a man named Oda Benga. I had never heard of this man before. He was bought by a missionary from African slaves, by a missionary, for a pound of salt and a bolt of cloth. He was paraded around because he was of a pygmy tribe in Africa because of his short stature. He was paraded around all over the United States. In 1904 to 1906, he worked at the Bronx Zoo. Shortly figured out that the patrons were more interested in looking at the similarities between this so-called man and the chimpanzees that he was working with. So what did they do? They set up a cage and put him inside with an orangutan on display. He later killed himself. Racial distinctions have been written into the Jim Crow laws of the post-Reconstruction South. They are now written into statutes like the Civil Rights Act, which was an attempt to prohibit discrimination on the basis of race or skin color. In 1967, a case, Loving versus Virginia, said that marriage across racial lines was finally legalized. But in 1971, a case, Swan versus Charlotte Mecklenburg, mandated busing to achieve quotas. It wasn't until the year 2000, after the U.S. Supreme Court declined to hear the case from the school board, that they basically allowed the school board to decide how they wanted to achieve attendance. Today, segregation in schools is at a high since 1968 due to population changes. In the Supreme Court case, Gratz versus Bollinger, 2003, a University of Michigan, the admissions process, it came to light that they were giving people of minorities higher points on their admissions simply because of the color of their skin. This is how it worked at the University of Michigan pre-2003. You would get 100 points for your application process. You would be guaranteed admissions. You would get 12 points for a perfect SAT. How many in this room had a perfect SAT? You want to raise your hand? I'll embarrass you. No, we'll praise you for it. Maybe somebody did. That's not the point. 12 points for a perfect SAT. Hard to do, isn't it? You get 20 points for being black just by merely having darker skin. Point is, whether used positively or negatively, the way we label people of being a particular race, which is really just an arbitrary means of dividing each other up by skin color, it affects how we live, it affects how we work, it affects how we think. I'm not a fan of racial quotas any more than I'm a fan of racial profiling, but I think all of this could be remedied by a little scientific understanding. This is what science actually teaches. ABC News in 1998 science publication stated, "More and more scientists find that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial." Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless. The article went on to say, "We accept the idea of race because it's a convenient way of putting people into broad categories, frequently to suppress them. The most hideous example was provided in Hitler's Germany, and racial prejudice remains common throughout the world. Scientists today admit biologically there is only one race of humans. A scientist at the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta said, quote, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history. It has no basic biological reality. In an article in the Journal of Counseling and Development, researchers argue that the term race is basically so meaningless that it should be discarded. More recently, those that have been mapping the human genome announced a few years back that they had put together a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome. The researchers had unanimously declared there is only one race, the human race. In June 2000, when the results were announced at a White House ceremony, Craig Venter, a pioneer of DNA sequencing, observed, "The concept of race has no genetic or scientific basis. DNA research has found that the deepest splits in the human family are not between what is usually thought of the races as white or black or Asian or Native Americans. They're actually between indigenous African populations. In other words, there's more diversity in Africa than the rest of the continents combined." The truth is, these so-called racial characteristics only make up minor variations among people groups. If we were to take any two people from around the world, scientists can claim that through biology, through DNA, they can say there's only at most 0.2% difference between any two people. Doesn't matter what they look like, 0.2%, a fifth of 1%. These so-called racial characteristics between each other, skin color, eye color, hair color, stature, makes up 0.012%. In other words, the visual differences only count for about 6% of the combined differences that we have between each other. Curtis and I could share more in common with our DNA than Brittany and I. In fact, Curtis could be a better tissue donor than Brittany. Has nothing to do with the physical outward appearances. Scientists now know that there is one major pigment. You know it as melanin. It produces our skin color, but there are two main forms of melanin. Eumelanin, which is what gives us the tone brown to black, and pheomelanin, which makes us the tone of red to white. No one really has red or yellow or black or white skin. We all have the same basic color. We just have different shades of it. We're all the same pigments. Our body just has different combinations of the red and yellow, black and brown. Recent DNA evidence confirms that the theory of all modern humans have common ancestry. In 1987, a group of geneticists published a surprising study in the journal Nature. The geneticists concluded that every person on Earth right now can trace his or her lineage back to a single common ancestor. They call this the mitochondrial Eve. They unfortunately thought it was a joke, but it stuck, and now they regret calling it Eve because it points to Scripture. This is something the Bible has been telling us for thousands of years. I can continue to cite tons of sources, studies, and journals that all back all of this up. Racism, as defined as prejudice or preference based on physical differences, I will not stand for. I do not condone. I will not tolerate. Not because I'm a highly enlightened leftist or because I'm a self-righteous right-winger. I don't oppose it because of what the scientists have discovered. I oppose racism or prejudice because of what God's word teaches. I'm not afraid of science. I love it. For the most part, it backs up everything that I believe. I'd love to spend 2 more hours talking about mtDNA and all the ACGTs of DNA sequence, and we could go through all of that together. But I'd rather you know the truth given to us by God himself than the fallible results of man's best experiments. Personally, I believe everyone and every Christian should abandon the terms race, races, and racism. Although the Bible never uses the word race in reference to people, it does describe all humans being of one blood. Acts 17:26. And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. The point is, according to God's word, we are all related. We are all descended from the first man, Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Who was created in, guess what, God's image. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 this morning if you have your Bibles with you. I want to go through very quickly this morning the 6 C's of biblical human history. The 6 C's of biblical human history. Number 1 is creation. These C's, each of these 6 points is we're going to look at this morning that deals with mankind and how we are all related to each other. Creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God said, let us make mankind, as the King James phrases it. All of mankind is made after the image of God. We could stop there, couldn't we? You cannot, as a Christian, in good conscience, put down anyone on the face of this planet for any reason, because they are also made in the image of God. Side note, although Adam and Eve are typically shown as white with a nice tan and blonde hair, aren't they? Blue eyes. That was highly unlikely in order to derive all the different skin tones that you saw on that slide. Adam and Eve were likely middle brown in color so that all their children and their children's children could have ranged from very light to very dark. Adam and Eve likely also possessed genetic variation for eye shape and other distinguishing characteristics as well. In fact, I would go on and say that Adam and Eve likely weren't purebreds like we think of it. You look back to Hitler and trying to promote this Aryan race as the perfect. Well, Adam and Eve were probably quite the opposite of that. They contained all of the biological ingredients to have all the diversity that we see on the face of the planet. We are just the same as the first Adam, made in the image of God. Most Christians know this and believe this. But the implications are perhaps much more staggering than you might realize. As a light-skinned man, I am no more like God in my being, no more capable of worship, no more made with a divine purpose, no more possessing of worth than any other human. See, we are more alike than we are different. 99.8%. Be more precise. The Bible teaches that Adam and Eve were the first two people and that their descendants later filled the earth. However, man would get corrupted. The second C is the corruption. Chapter 2, if you're in your Bibles, I want you to see that we are all sinners corrupted by the fall. Verse 16, Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Sure, we're all familiar with the account. Eve saw this beautiful fruit, got deceived by the serpent, gave to her husband. He disobeyed. He also ate from the fruit. And then what happened? They realized they were naked. They went and tried to hide from God. I wouldn't like to play hide and seek from God. You will always lose. Nonetheless, God knew what they did. He sent curses to man and woman. And in verse 22, it says, "Then Yahweh Elohim said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us.'" This is of chapter 3, excuse me. Genesis 3, 22. "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Man and woman were cursed, they were kicked out, and they were corrupted. We were initially made perfect, good, in fact, very good, in the image of God. The Lord said, "Behold, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. We must kick them out." Paul in Romans writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned," he also writes in chapter 3, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you know that everyone was made in the image of God? But we all had that same image tainted and marred by original sin. We were all made in the image, but we all have the same problem." You see, there was corruption, and we all are more alike than we are different. Because of this corruption, there would be a catastrophe. Man sinned, the sins grew on the earth. Number 3, catastrophe, Genesis chapter 6, if you would turn there. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil." There's a lot of absolutes in that verse. It's one of the most heartbreaking verses in all of the Bible, in my opinion. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, for he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." The world's population would be reduced to 8 people: Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their daughters. During the flood, from these 8 individuals would come all the tribes and the nations. It is also likely that the shades of Noah and his family were middle brown to produce a variety of skin shades in just one generation. There was also a common language, and everybody lived in the same general vicinity until, after a few years, the people were back into sin. There, this time, would be confusion. In Genesis chapter 11, you would read about the rebellion at the Tower of Babel. This is what the VBS was centered around this week. God judged this rebellion by giving each family group a different language. And it made it impossible for the groups to understand each other, so they went their own ways. They split apart, and each extended family was going its own way. They were finding their own place to live, and the result was that people were scattered over all the earth. And as people migrated from Babel, different groups became isolated from others and likely married only within their language group. Because of this new language and the geographic barriers, the groups no longer freely mixed with each other, and explains how different ethnicities and cultures were forming. With certain features becoming predominant within each group, the characteristics of each becoming more and more prominent as the new generations of children were born. Over time, the people would start to display distinct features and physical characteristics. For example, Asians typically have almond-shaped eyes and dark hair, middle brown skin, where Europeans have round eyes and fair-colored hair and skin. If we were to travel back in time to Babel and we were to mix up the people into different groups, then we might get totally different results. You might get people with fair skin and tight, dark hair and blue eyes, or a group with very dark skin and blue eyes and straight brown hair. Don't miss the point here. This corruption, which led into the confusion, this separating of people, was a curse from God. And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that people from all over the world were reunited. A curse from God to disperse, a blessing by the coming of the Holy Spirit, as men all over the face of the earth would be reunited under the unity that we have in the Holy Spirit. If our inclination is to move in the direction of the punishment of Genesis 11 instead of blessing of Acts 2, something is wrong with our understanding of the work of a cross, which brings us to the fifth C, Christ Jesus. You remember, we all sinned. Well, guess what? We all have need of the same solution. We all need Christ in the same way. You can turn to Romans chapter 5 if you have your swords with you. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous." God, we thank you for the one who would come to redeem us. God is working to redeem for himself a people who are one in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes clear that in regard to salvation, there is no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile, the male or the female. In Christ, the separation between people is broken down. As Christians, we are actually made one in Christ Jesus, and thus we have a common purpose: to live for him who made us. The oneness in Christ is vitally important for us to understand marriage. We are one in Christ Jesus. This is the perfect example and representation of Christ with the church. No barriers. Romans 10, 12 through 13, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." White, brown, black, red, yellow, purple, green. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." John said, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. One Lord, one Savior, one solution, one salvation." You see, we are more the same than we are different. Just in the same way that we all have the original sin, we all have one solution that is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible does make one distinction between people. You might be surprised to hear that. It's not between male and female, Jew nor Gentile, American or Russian, black or white, Spanish speaker or French speaker, rich or poor, influential or obscure. The distinction that the Bible makes is between believer and non-believer. Lastly, I want you to see that all nations will worship him. The sixth sea is the consummation. The true unity in the church is found in Revelation chapter 7. It's a picture of things to come. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Do you realize that Christ Jesus came to tear down the walls between peoples, not build them up? Ephesians chapter 2, 14. This is not just a tender promise about us setting aside our doctrines and getting along for Jesus' sake. Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 are about something much deeper, so much glorious. If we who have been made in the same image, born into the same world with the same problem, find the same redemption through the same Savior, can come together in faith, how is it that we cannot draw near to each other as members of his same family? This isn't about blacks and whites worshiping together for so-called diversity's sake. It's about unity as one in Christ Jesus, no matter our 0.012% physical differences. Our commonality is not one language, our skin shade, or our culture even. It's not our status. What brings us together is who we are worshiping, the one and only creator of the universe. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and language." See, in God's kingdom, there is no room for a spirit of division. Woe to us if we cannot get the coming reality of the new heavens and the new earth into our spirits. I heard once that some people are going to be real surprised when they get to heaven to see all the different colors of people. We got black churches, we got white churches. Why are we so segregated? Some people say that Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the week. In Christ Jesus, it ought not be that way. Antagonism toward people of another shade of skin or language or ethnic background, I would argue, is antagonism to God himself, because it's against his design for all of creation. Now, perhaps all of this is ingrained in you and you understand this. What can we do to fix it? Well, all I can say is this. I don't believe there's going to be real change in those that are prejudiced against others until their heart changes. You be right before God Almighty, and you make sure that you have nothing that is holding you back and hindering the way you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and those that do not yet know him. Once we understand and can get into our spirits that we all the same from the same two, that we all find our salvation in the one man, Jesus Christ. You know what? There will be no belittling. If we perfectly understand that we all share the same blood, I believe we can even get away our prejudice. In Christ Jesus, there ought not be any. And this is the message that was being taught to the children this week, that we ought to love one another because we are all from the same